Good morning, church. It's good to see you today. I'm glad you braved the weather and you came to church. It was good. We have some friends with us visiting from Kimberly, and when they left Kimberly, it was minus 20. So they got off the plane, they're like, "Ooh, this is like a balmy, nice, like warm weather." And we're like, "We are in a cold snap here." It's good for us to be together, isn't it? It's good to be in the presence of God. Let's pray as we turn to the Word. Jesus, thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Word and how it speaks to us each and every time that we open it. So today, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive from you. Amen. So this morning, we're continuing in our journey through the Bible, and we're going to come to one of the most well-known or familiar Bible stories, which is Noah and the Ark. Now, whether you know this story because you have purposefully studied it in the Bible, or maybe you've seen the pictures, you know, in babies' nurseries of the animals two by two, or you grew up singing the song, "The Lord told Noah to build him an arky, arky," right? That's a good one. You're welcome. It's going to be stuck in your head all day long today. But today we're going to go deeper with the aim of really understanding what God was doing in the midst of the events of this story, right? What was the purpose and what does it speak to us today? But in order to get to that good end, we have to start at a not so great beginning. Last Sunday, Pastor Tyler took us through the account in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve choosing self, choosing sin, and then from that point on, we just see the effects of sin and the consequences that sin brings. In chapter 4, Cain kills his brother Abel. And then about 8 generations, we meet Lamech, who brags he's married 2 women, and then he brags that he's killed someone. And sin and its consequences just have continued to grow darker and darker. Last week, Tyler shared that one of the important things for us to understand about sin and its nature is that it causes hiding and separation, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid. They tried to cover themselves up, cover their shame. The result of their sin was separation from God, God who is holy. Sin separates. Sin cannot stay in the presence of a holy God. So now we are 8 generations later, and we see that sin has just continued to grow, the separation has deepened, and there is this great divide between God and his creation, and it's all due to sin. So we're going to pick up the story of Noah and the Ark, from Genesis chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 5. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Some of the scriptures will be up on the screen. Verse 5, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, 'I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them.'" We're going to stop there. So what has transpired over these generations is that sin has bred more sin. And from the moment of the first sin, when Adam and Eve chose self over God, something happened within human nature. See, Adam and Eve, if you remember, they were created good. Remember, God looked at his creation. He looked at Adam and Eve, and he said, "It is very good." But when they chose to sin, that good nature was corrupted. And from that moment on, our new nature is in a fallen state. That means that our natural inclination is to sin. Our natural inclination is to choose self. It is to isolate and separate from a holy God. The Bible has a lot to say about this. It's what we call our sin nature. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked." Now, this is just a side comment. This is not in my notes, so bear with me. But have you ever seen those little slogans that say, "Follow your heart"? You might even have a shirt or something hanging in your house. This is not to judge or to condemn. But the Bible says that the heart is deceitful. It is a deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Let's not follow those hearts. Let's follow Jesus above all things. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." See, what these verses begin to illustrate is the condition of our hearts. Our sick and very sin-filled hearts began with that first sin of Adam and Eve, and it has been passed down onto every living person. So creation, God's perfect, his good creation, has now been marred because of sin. Now, I experienced a situation several years ago where the concept of just total depravity or our sin nature from birth really hit home. And it came when my son Josh was a wee babe. Now, Josh is 16 years old, almost 17, and he's sick at home, and I'm sure he's going to be glad once I tell this story. Josh was born in Botswana, in Africa, and we lived in a very rural village. And so this kid, for the first few years of his life, was raised in complete isolation. We had just moved to the country. We didn't know anyone. And so Josh wasn't raised, you know, running around with other babies or other toddlers. It was just him and mom and dad. And we were just amazing parents. Like, we were really, really good because we had this perfect child who never did anything wrong. And you know, if you've had kids, when your first kid is awesome, you're just like, "Look at me, I'm pretty good. Like, I've nailed this parenting thing." He was a delight. He loves this part of the story, that he was a delight. But anyways, as he went through his, you know, those first few stages from baby to toddlerhood, we just loved watching him, you know, all his perfect nature, his cuteness, his loving everything. We were just convinced that our kid could do no wrong, and that was largely to do with us. Right? Until one day, and then you have your second child and learn that's not true anymore. God bless Annika. She kept us humble. But one day, I remember Tyler and I were just minding our own business, and Josh had something that he couldn't have, and we took it away. And he was just a toddler, and something happened in that moment. The kid fell down on the floor and threw like the most epic temper tantrum that we had ever seen. Like the arms flailing, the legs kicking, the screaming. And we were horrified. Where did he learn this? Like, he hasn't been around other people. Did he see it somehow? Like, how did we go wrong as parents? And Tyler looked at me and he just said two words: sin nature. And I was like, oh, right. Like, even this cute, precious, little, perfect baby, he has a sin nature. And I was just struck with that reality that even in isolation, even with never seeing another child throw a temper tantrum, my perfect baby's natural inclination was to sin. Sin wasn't a learned response. It was a very natural response. Now, here we are a few minutes into this very super encouraging message all about sin. And I know you guys are so happy that you're here. And you're probably thinking, why is she spending so much time talking about sin? Why would we focus on sin? The answer is, if we don't understand the depth of sin, the grossness of sin, or the nature of sin, then we can never fully accept or appreciate the gift of salvation. If you don't know you're sick, you don't know that you are in need of a doctor. right? We need to understand that we are sinners and there is consequence and there is righteous judgment for sin. And that's what we see next in Genesis. Everything, as you remember, we just read, everything is wicked. Every inclination of the heart is bent toward evil, and God means to do something about it. But then there's one man mentioned in verse 8. His name is Noah, and the descriptive introduction stands in contrast to everyone else. Verses 8 and 9 say, Noah found favor with the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. So what's different about Noah from the rest of the people? We know that he still had sinful inclinations in his heart. That's going to be made very clear in a couple of chapters later in the story. But see, the difference is that Noah, we're told, walked with God. He pursued God. He, instead of hiding, instead of turning away, he stayed in close fellowship with God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 speaks more to Noah's character. It says that it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. The difference here is that Noah believed. Noah was counted as righteous because he responded to God's offer of salvation. God tells Noah, build a boat. This boat will save you from something that you've never seen before. And Noah responds not with questions, but with faith-filled obedience. He is counted righteous not because he was perfect, but because he surrendered to God. By following God, by listening to God, by trusting God, and by entering into the salvation that God provided him. So again, we have in this story every inclination of the heart of people that's evil. It has to be punished. We have the beautiful and good creation of God now marred and broken. And so God's judgment is about to be poured out. So we're going to start reading from chapter 6. Verse 14, listen to these details. God says to Noah, build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I am about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal, every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all of the animals. So Noah did exactly as God commanded him. God gives him these instructions. He tells him of the impending judgment, and Noah obeys. God talks to this one faithful guy. He tells him, build a boat, build what we call an ark. He gives him the specific instructions for how to do it, and it is massive. It takes years, it takes decades for this building project to be complete. We've been waiting for a while for this back entrance project to be complete. These guys, some scholars believe it took up to 100 years, 75 to 100 years for this ark to be complete. God tells Noah he's going to destroy his creation with a flood. The heavens would open, rain would come, waters would rise up from the earth, and everything that was good, that is now broken, would be destroyed. But there is salvation that's offered to Noah. His family, to every creature that he made, there is salvation that is offered. Male and female of every animal gets into the boat. Why? So that it can survive. God preserves his creation. So for years and years, Noah faithfully obeyed. He built the boat exactly the way God told him to. And then the day finally comes for the animals and for Noah's family to step into the boat while judgment is poured out on the rest of creation. And the rain begins to fall. The water begins to rise up and flood the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, the Bible says, "Then the Lord closed the door behind them." They're all in the boat. They are safe. They are secure. And God shuts the door. And this always stands out to me whenever I read the account of Noah. It seems like a small passing detail that God closed the doors. But I believe it's of extreme theological significance because God is doing what only he can do. God never loses control of the flood. God is there from the beginning. And while judgment is being poured out on sin, God is saving a remnant. Man, that's something that God does really well. He saves, he preserves. God is closing them up safe inside the ark to weather the storm. He is there orchestrating all of it, and God will end it when his purpose is done. And that end came just over a year from the day that the rain first began to fall. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "Then God said to Noah," this is after all the rains have receded, everything's dried up, God says to Noah, "Leave the boat, all of you, you and your wife, your sons and their wives. Release all the animals, the birds, the livestock, the small animals that scurry on the ground so that they can be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth." Does that sound familiar? That's what God said at the beginning in creation. So Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives left the boat. All of the large and small animals and birds came out of the boat pair by pair. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose. The Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night." God is making all things new. This part of the story is so important because it shows God's heart for his creation. He brings them out. He gives them that command to be fruitful and to multiply, the same command that was given to Adam and Eve in creation at the beginning. And all of the sin and all of the physical destruction, all of that, it has not changed God's plan. God is a redeeming God. Noah's sacrifice that he makes to God is pleasing. While sin grieved God, which we read at the beginning of this story, Noah's sacrifice is pleasing. God accepts it, and he establishes a covenant with Noah. He covenants with his creation to never again destroy everything with a flood. And this is where God says, "I will set a rainbow in the sky as the sign of my covenant, so that you will, when you see it, you will be reminded that I will never again destroy everything with a flood." The rainbow is a promise. It points to the goodness of God, that he values his creation, that he loves his creation, and just as he did for Noah, he will bring salvation. And salvation is needed because we just read that still, even after all of this, God said, "Everything people think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood." What that means is we still need a redeemer. We still need a savior. Now, there's a question that comes up quite often in our world. You might have heard it. You might have asked it. It's a question that I believe needs to be answered. And it's some form of this. Why would a good God judge and condemn creation? Why would a good God destroy everything? Why would a good God, this is the clincher, send people to hell? I want to unpack it this morning. We as people who enter this world with the propensity and the capacity, the natural response to sin, we are already headed for destruction. That is the direction that we are headed. We are headed toward hell because every inclination of our heart is evil, is to sin. We cannot, with that sin that we so easily get entangled and ensnared with, we cannot stand in the presence of a holy and a perfect God when we are marred by that sin. We see that in the people in Genesis 6. They aren't walking toward God. They aren't walking toward holiness. They aren't walking toward heaven. They are walking away from God and away from holiness into total and complete separation. That is the direction, that is the road that they are on. My kids asked me this week, they were doing a project at school, and I don't remember which one of it who asked, but one of them said, why is hell considered torture? The reason that hell is considered torture is because it is total and complete separation from God. And we are headed that way because of our sin, because of our choice to sin. So that's the way that we're going. We are headed toward destruction, toward eternal separation from God. But because our God is a good God, he sends a rescue. He intersects that path and he provides a way out. He sees that his creation was always headed away from him. So what did God do? He took it upon himself to provide a lifeboat, if you will, to save us from the result of sin, to bring us into perfect relationship with him. And that lifeboat has a name. His name is Jesus. Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus came to redeem us. And even while our sin was invading every part of our life and destroying us and destroying creation along with it, Jesus stepped in. The punishment that was meant for us, which was death, Jesus took upon himself. He took all of the sin, and Jesus died in our place. The Bible tells us that Jesus died in our place while we were still sinning. He offers a way out because he is a good God. Redemption has taken place. And all we have to do is receive it. Right? We're headed toward destruction. Jesus has come to intersect that path. He has paid the penalty of sin. And all we have to do to get off of this path that leads to destruction is look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I accept your redemption. I accept your saving. I believe that you are my Savior. And he takes us from that path and he moves us into a place where we can have eternal connection with our very good God. We don't have to build a boat, people, and I'm so glad. We don't have to build the boat that Noah built. All we have to do is accept Jesus, accept his salvation. The Bible tells us that all we have to do is believe. Believe, and you will be saved. Believing that our God is a good God. Believing that he paid the price. And in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept the redemption that comes through belief in Jesus. But first, I want to reiterate some points for us. And these are points that I believe will potentially convict us, but also encourage us and propel us forward in our faith. The first point is the bad news. The bad news that judgment for sin is death. That we are not born good, We are born with a sin nature. And our sin has to be punished because God is holy. We need to recognize our sin to understand the weight of what God has done for us to rescue us and to redeem us. Now, here's the thing. We don't stay here very long, right? There is a temptation or even a pressure to sometimes, I'm a sinner. Like, I'm bad. I'm evil. I have every inclination of the heart. No, you're not. If you have chosen Jesus, you are redeemed. But let's recognize the weight of sin that separates so that we can love and appreciate the good news, which is the gift of Jesus, which is our second point. Point two is that salvation comes through Jesus. He is the rescue. We recognize our sin and then we repent. We turn away from sin and we receive Jesus. And friends, when we receive him, when we accept his salvation, we are redeemed. We are no longer held under the punishment for sin, but rather we are set free. And that is very good news. And our third point is, then what do we do with that? What do we do with this good news? What's the mission that we have? It is as the redeemed, as ones who have been rescued, we walk with Jesus. Just like Noah walked with God. Remember, that's why he was counted as righteous, because he stayed close to God. And as the redeemed, we stay close to Jesus. We walk with him. We follow him and we go where he leads. And oftentimes where he leads us is to other people who have yet to make that connection. He leads us to those who need to be rescued and redeemed. They don't need to be beat up, being told like, oh, you're a terrible sinner. They need to understand the weight of the sin, but the goodness of our God who sent a Savior. And our mission is to tell them that we have the message of hope. We have the message of redemption. And we have an opportunity to share that hope of Jesus with others. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. This morning, I want to give opportunity for those of you who are here who have not yet made that choice to follow Jesus, to believe in him, to accept him. Maybe you're still caught in that cycle of sin. Maybe it's a beating up of yourself of, I am a sinner, I am broken, I am whatever it is. Jesus wants you to know that he sees you. He sees the path that you're on, and he loves you so much. He loves you so much that he already died for that sin. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, thank you. I believe. I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. So would you bow your heads, close your eyes this morning? If that's you today and you feel like you're just headed toward destruction, I want you to know that Jesus is here and he is intersecting your life. He's saying, look at me. I am your Savior. I am your rescuer. Would you choose to believe in me so that you can get off that path of destruction and onto the way that leads to eternal life? So today, if you want to make that choice and that decision, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand where you are, and I'll pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. God, today I pray for all of us who are here in this room and those who are joining us online. Lord, who feel the weight of their sin, but instead of releasing it to you, instead of trusting that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us, feel bogged down and heavy because of sin. Lord, I pray that you would lift that burden from each one of us. And you would speak to us your great love, the value you place on us, that it was because of your great love that you stepped in and you offered us salvation. Jesus, would you help us to be filled with hope that you are good and you love us. And Father, I do pray that as we meet others who are on a journey and haven't chosen you yet, Jesus, would you help us to be people who bring others to you, people who show your great love, who show your goodness. Father, may we be part of the solution, part of the good news that you died for us to save us. So Jesus, we worship you. We thank you, God, for your goodness, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.